You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
And just before I spend a bit of time chatting with you this morning from Scripture, I just wanted to take an opportunity. And, you know, Ben's been here now with his family, and I think your whole family's here this morning. Woohoo! All right. Third row, look at that. You almost got a round of applause for just showing up to church.
Just showing up to church.
That's amazing. But Ben, it's been just over 3 months. Great to have you here, but first we need to do a little bit of the Thanksgiving stuff. All right, so first of all, turkey or what do you want at Thanksgiving?
How long do we have? I have a whole theology around this.
A theology around it. That
Here's the thing.
Okay.
So turkey is fine for a secondary holiday, a holiday, but a secondary holiday like Thanksgiving, but is a precursor for Christmas.
Oh.
Which is prime rib and prime rib only.
Oh.
Right? So, yes, biblical holidays, prime rib.
Okay.
Secondary national holidays, turkey.
Wow. Wasn't the question, but okay, thank you so much taking... That's awesome. Okay, do you carve the turkey? Do you cook the turkey? Are
I don't,
you a part of it?
I don't,
do you stay out of the way?
I do what I'm asked.
You do it, yeah.
Not even asked or directed.
Does he really do it?
I married into a family of people who really appreciated food, so just turn it over to them.
Okay.
And Kirsten's mom's here, and she's going to cook.
Nice.
She's already taken the turkey. We were looking at it yesterday.
All right.
I'm wondering
who's
going to take this.
All right.
She stepped up.
Okay. Cranberries?
Oh, no.
No. So, like, no jelly or whole berry cranberry on your everything?
No.
Oh, wow. Okay. I don't know, folks.
Are you that way?
Is it canned or whole berry?
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, I mean, it's from a can. We're
canned is heresy.
We are not.
It?
Oh, really? Okay. It comes out
it's
and
just,
does
they
that.
They call it Jello. I don't know.
Does that little noise as it comes out?
Yeah, no.
Oh, my goodness. Love it. Love cranberries. Okay. yams with marshmallows or not? Marshmallows, come on, everybody. Oh, not very many. Okay.
Yeah, I don't even think we have yams.
Oh, no yams.
No.
I'm seeing
three different
shaking.
Types of potatoes today, though.
Okay. Oh,
I believe.
Nice. Yeah. Nice. Okay. All right. Okay. This is an interesting question. Is the second meal better than the first?
I always think so.
You always think so? Yeah. Is the sandwich?
The sandwich?
Yeah, there you go. Do you put stuffing on your sandwich as well?
Of course.
More bread is better. Okay.
And then maybe some cranberries. Yes? I'm starting to learn about our church.
What's a go and what's a no-go. You to have some cranberries.
Yeah, well.
All right. Listen, that was fun. Thank you.
You're
so, you were at SCC for a long time.
Yep. SCC.
I think that's what I said.
Yes,
did I not?
That is what you said.
Okay.
But I have to remember in my head, I haven't called this church SCC yet.
Okay.
But they're very close.
It's coming.
Just a letter All off,
right.
yeah.
We've been here a long time.
Yep.
You know, we have shared beliefs and values and all those kinds of things, but sometimes language is a little different, hey, from different church to different church. Have you found that? Maybe just talk a little bit about,
No, I think that is true, right? There's a familiarity that we often kind of have when we're talking in relationship, and language plays a role in all of that. And so one of the things I've noticed in the last couple months is there's an assumption I'm making.
Okay.
That may be wrong assumptions. It's a different group of people with different stories, a different culture, but very familiar. So that's where the assumptions can kind of come in, where you're like, okay, we're very much the same. It feels familiar, but there's little things that kind of come up then that maybe need points of clarification.
All right.
Though cranberries do not. Cranberries are.
I think they do. You
do they?
Were told they did.
Apparently, okay.
So there's been some things that as we've been settling in and just so appreciate your ministry here at SBC. It's so good. So glad you guys said yes. Whew. Things like gospel. Well, of course, gospel is important. But you've said things like gospel plus safety plus time is a significant sort of equation for you. Maybe.
Yeah, I guess where I would, if we could emphasize one thing, for me, the gospel isn't just important, it's everything.
Yeah.
And so it's the power of God at work in people's lives. So as we hear it and believe it, we experience God's presence and his promise and therefore his transforming power. So because the gospel is everything, I want the gospel in my life and in my ministry to be in everything. So that would include not just our teaching times here or our worship services, but even within the culture that we're trying to create, that the gospel is what allows us to enter into relationships with one another in a safe way, right? That even some of the church hurt that we've had in the past, we can kind of say, okay, I'm going to move forward believing that in Christ I am so secure. And in Christ, I have meaning. And in Christ, I am safe. Therefore, I can risk entering into other relationships that way. The gospel also allows us to just take space and time and without a sense of urgency. The gospel is this organic power that's at work within us. And so our job is to just let it do its work and maybe not necessarily get out of the way, but just let God do it in his time. So gospel plus safety plus time equals spiritual growth. That would be kind of my belief, that when we have the gospel, when we've got environments and relationships that are safe, where people can be themselves, where they can ask dangerous questions, and when there's the chance to just be there without, you know, having programmatic obligations or, you know, different things we're trying to accomplish, goals and stuff, that if we create that time, we should see spiritual growth.
Yeah. Can you maybe unpack what a dangerous question looks like? Did you hear that? Was this a dangerous question?
What do you mean? A dangerous question would be a question like a personal question that demands honesty. Right, so if we're in our relationships and we're asking about things like, hey, how did you experience the presence of God this week? Or when did you need a promise from God this week? Or what is one thing you did this week that took faith? Things like that aren't an intellectual response to our, right, you know, Christian growth.
Right.
Like, we're trying to get to the heart of the matter. Yeah. So that's the thing, right? In church, we can agree with the doctrine around the gospel and never experience its power. And it's the questions that take the doctrine into our hearts. And so when we're asking those type of personal questions of ourselves and in our relationships, then I think that's when we're allowing God to do some of the things he might want to do.
And so in order to be able to enter into those kinds of relationships, we have to go back to that original statement about the gospel and our security in Christ.
Yeah.
In that what he has done,
right,
how he has renamed us and called us his own. Yeah, okay, cool. You got some mm-hmms over here.
I like
as
that.
You were,
yeah,
as you were doing that. So
at just over here, though.
You know what? I can't hear over
this side of the room. Apart from Brenda Beaumont, who's always engaged,
I'm sure. Brad,
and I'm realizing that just because Brenda laughs at something doesn't make it funny.
Oh, but okay. Yes, it does.
And now I've offended her. And now, oh no, I've offended someone again.
Oh my goodness! All right,
email me at Lindsay Anderson.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and I will ignore it. Okay. So not everyone was necessarily able to be at the kickoff.
Yep.
But many were, and there was something in your talk at the kickoff that seemed to really resonate with people, and beyond just because we love flowers here. You talked about this concept of a trellis and how that interacts with our walk and our abiding with God. Do you want to just unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, well, the metaphor, the analogy, which I had heard and read about, but it helps me shape what we're supposed to be as the church, right? And the idea that spiritual growth and the building of what God is doing is very organic, right? He makes beautiful things, and he makes beautiful things so that people can enjoy him and give him glory. So when you see a garden and you enjoy it, God gets glory. When you go to an orchard and pick an apple and eat that apple and enjoy it, it gives God glory, and it's even more beautiful, the work that he does in human lives. The church's job is to display that. it's not necessarily to figure out ways by which we can mechanically bring about spiritual growth, but really just believe that where the Spirit is, that spiritual growth is happening, and our job is to build the trellis that displays that growth to the world.
Okay.
And that's what the church should be.
Okay.
And so then when we talk, whether it be during the week or on Sunday mornings or in our groups during the week or in our ministries, we're wanting to tell and speak about the beauty of God in those places. So creating an infrastructure amongst us that allows people to see the work that Jesus is doing is the job of the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Not to recreate what Jesus is doing.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. He did it better than we can.
He's doing it.
So let's let him do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is there a correlation, like you purposely used the word church there a number of times, is there a correlation to an individual life in that analogy?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, we all know that, right? The church is made up of individual lives, and where God is doing that work is in our stories.
Mm.
And so where we can kind of understand how Christ is working in me, and then I can see how he's working around me in other people's lives, that then is that trellis, is okay, I'm seeing what he's doing around me, I'm seeing what he's doing in me, we're talking about these things, we're sharing these things, this love, essentially, with the world, with the community that we live in, and then I think the church is incredibly relevant at that point.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. One of the things that you have said to, I think, us as a staff, I've heard it in the context of a staff conversation, I believe, that I have really appreciated was your call to us as a staff. You said, if you could just be faithful to the process, we'll figure out the process. We don't know quite yet. We're only 3 months in. There's little tweaks that are going on, but there's going to be more. But could you be faithful? And that has been such a, that's just been such a good thing to hear and really appreciate that. Yeah. Do you want to say anything on that?
I think sometimes we get in our head about church and about even the Christian life that God has some sort of expectation on us to be awesome, right? That we're in this, you know, competitive marketplace when it comes to spiritual things. And I just think, what I hope Jesus says to me is that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, and not, hey, you really killed it down there. Right? Like, oh man, I never thought that could be done, what you did. That's pretty amazing. Like, that's, he's not asking us, he's just asking us to be faithful to what we know and what we believe.
Yeah.
And then to live into that. And part of that faithfulness is recognizing when we get it wrong. Part of that faithfulness is not running with this sense of urgency and trying to do everything for Jesus. Right? Or instead of Jesus, but rather doing things with him and enjoying that.
Yeah.
So, we can take the pressure off a little bit.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome. Ben, thanks a lot. Really appreciate you. Yeah. So we are taking a little break from our series of going through the book of Ruth. If someone could grab me that little table, Jillian, can you grab that for me and bring that on up here? That would be awesome. Now, one of the things that you need to know is that some of us have some just really strange idiosyncrasies. And this morning, I came up on the stage here, and the table was not set up right. It was sitting here, and it was round, and it was doing all its thing. But it's really important to me, for some reason, that the wood grain goes towards you guys. I don't know what that's all about. So I'm literally up here starting to play around with the table, and Ben was at the back there where Jay is at the back of the room there, and he's looking at me and he's doing this kind of thing, and I'm like, just leave me alone. I need the grain going this way. And for some reason, he's not quite figured it out yet. He likes the wood grain the other way. Again, kind of like cranberries. You'll get there someday, Ben. Over the years, I've worked with lots of new staff. I've been the new staff person. And what I've learned is I've learned the value of fresh eyes. Right? Someone who can come in, you've probably seen this in your work environments.
maybe in your home, you know, as family comes and visits, we always appreciate someone pointing something out, right? But I actually have learned the value of it. The questions can be very revealing and helpful as you consider things and kind of moving forward. The why question, what does this mean, and all of those things. And if we're emotionally mature, it can be very, very powerful for us as individuals, but also for an organization. Well, with Ben, we've been learning all kinds of stuff. We've been having all kinds of great conversations. Some days, quite frankly, completely missing each other early on. Hey, do you remember? I mean, and I just felt like, welcome to Carla's world. I mean, it's just what she gets all the time. But then one day we had a little bit of an aha moment where it just all of a sudden felt like something clicked. It synced. And it synced with this question that was posed to Jesus. If you've got a Bible with you, smartphone, something with scripture on it, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, we're coming across this thing called the Great Commandment. Probably something that you've heard about, probably something you've read about. Certainly if you've been around a church community for very long, you've certainly heard about it. I just want to remind ourselves what it says here. And so Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" I don't know about you, but that's the kind of question I would want to ask, honestly. Like, there's so much stuff, Jesus. What's the most important? Why? Part of it's because I'm a people pleaser and I just want him really to like me, right? Like, that's some of the struggle there. No question about it. But Jesus responds, verse 29. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Way to go. Good job. You got it right. It might have been a little arrogant. Anyhow, well said, teacher, the man replied. "You were right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him." It just cracks me up. "To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Yeah. The greatest commandment. Love God. With everything. With all that you are. With absolutely everything. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. This first idea is that we will put God in the preeminent position in our life. Our life, if you like, will rotate around Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me at this critical junction, because this is a pretty significant question that was asked, and there were others around to hear the summary of what Jesus was going to say. At this critical moment, Jesus answers in relational terms. Did you notice that? Wasn't a list of some sort of doctrine. You need to memorize this. You need to do this. You need to do. No, he shared it in relational terms. And Jesus often used those kinds of relational terms. He would talk about us seeking him, like coming and following him, being with him. This idea, this concept of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is putting God first. And it's this concept of worshiping God. And as we know, worship is more than just a song. Worship is songs. It's fantastic. It's awesome when we gather together, especially when we can do that. But this idea, the summary of it all, is that we will put God first with all that we are. Our whole being, that he would be our ultimate pursuit. that all other things, all our other pursuits, if you like, would flow from this posture, from that relationship. And then he goes on, the guy asked for one commandment, and Jesus, you know, we know that sometimes when Jesus answered questions, he didn't always answer it quite the way it was asked. Kind of like when I asked Ben about turkey, right? He all of a sudden had to get into prime rib and Christmas and what was it, religious holidays? Is that what it was? It's a prime rib for Easter as well? Yeah. And Jesus said, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God fully to the point where it just completely changes how you interact with others. It changes those relationships. And it's a natural, direct outflow from a relationship where Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is working on our lives. Now, here's the reality. This is almost just too familiar. Because you've heard it before. You've read it before. You kind of know what's coming. And so what starts to happen is we start to kind of check out, right? It sort of loses some of its power and its significance. And this can happen. Let's go back to our conversation where Ben and I had this moment. At least I felt like we had a moment. You can ask him later if he thought we did. We were going back and forth and we were just, you know, talking about language and words and priorities and all these kinds of things. And at one point, we just kind of said, hey, listen, let's do it this way. Let's think about it in this way. What do we want? What would we desire for someone who would call SBC their church home? What would we desire for them? What would we hope for them that would truly matter? That would make a difference in their life. And we just both started going off around, well, ultimately we just like them to love God. We would like them with the whole of their being to just love God, to pursue God, to have God at the forefront of their life. That each and every individual who would come and be a part of SBC would understand and experience the goodness of Jesus and the work that he has done on the cross, the forgiveness that he's offered us, the freedom that he has come to give us, the healing, the restorative healing presence of the Spirit of God, that they would know Jesus in a personal way, that they would follow him with all that they are, that they'd learn what it is to talk to him and interact with him and lean into him at every stage or season of their lives, that they would know that they matter to God. That's one of the things that we would love for each and every one of you, that you would experience that. The second thing is going to be obvious to you now, is that we would love for you to have that relationship, like, just radically change how you interact with others. How you love others. Jesus talked about loving our neighbor. That as our hearts and as our minds and as our lives are being transformed by the Spirit of God, that it would just change how we look at one another. How we look at those who oppose us. How we look at those who get in our way. How we look at those who actually love us. Like, that our relationships would be radically transformed by God. And it may, I don't know if it's especially this weekend, but as I was thinking about this whole, this war that is taking place in the Holy Land, and we know that there are wars taking place all over the place. Just reminded of how much God loves each and every individual on this planet. How much God loves each and every individual on both sides of those conflicts. How much God loves each and every individual in your home that's in conflict, maybe today. That God weeps over his children and the trauma that we bring upon each other it breaks his heart. He uses phrases like, he looks out and he sees like we're helpless and harassed. When he was entering into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, and he looked out over Jerusalem and said he just had this compassion and he wept. That's not my first reaction to people who oppose me. That's not necessarily my first reaction for people who park improperly in our cul-de-sac. Carla and I were experiencing something yesterday, and I just got all legalistic, and she was looking at me like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, too many things to start with right now. You see, we need to learn what it is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To just have his presence just permeate who we are. His work, what he's offered us, the gift of his grace and his mercy. And when that starts to get into us, it actually starts to break down some of those closed fists that we have towards others. Helps us to learn how we can maybe overlook some of these things that it sometimes just gets us all jacked and upset. Now, if you're maybe trying to understand a little bit more about what the neighbor is, there's actually a really cool story, The Good Samaritan. You've heard of The Good Samaritan. I know, again, one of those stories you've heard before, but when was the last time you actually read it? And actually, I encourage you to maybe sometime over the next few days, go over to Luke chapter 10 and just read it through, and read it through slow. And ask yourself, where do you find yourself in that story? All right. Ben has told us many times that every good sermon needs a quote from Tim Keller, and so I'm going to quote N.T. Wright. All right. The church exists for two closely correlated purposes: to worship God and to work for his kingdom in this world. To love God, to worship God first and foremost, and then to love our neighbors. Observe the life of Jesus. When you do that, we see an important aspect of our faith, another important aspect of our faith. You see, the church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two. The church does this to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith, to pray with and for one another, to learn from one another, to see examples from others, to ask dangerous questions of one another, to be in community. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus was asked this question, right, what's the greatest commandment? Remember how he answered it in relational terms. And you see, one of the things that we discover about Jesus, if you've spent any time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you start to see that Jesus lived in community. Like, he walked with people. And he spent time with them. And it really mattered to him. And so the third aspect that as Ben and I were talking and just wrestling through some of the things about programs and about things, the ministries that we might want to talk about here at SBC, is we recognize we'd like people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'd like them to understand this mission, this opportunity to love others out of an overflow of what God is doing in our lives. But thirdly, not to go alone, but to be in community, to figure that out. Jesus demonstrated that. He certainly did that himself. He certainly taught that, this need for you and I to be in community. The early church definitely demonstrated it as it was formed and founded and as it moved forward. And the church throughout the history of time has been a place of community. But what does that look like? What does community really look like? Some of the practical kinds of things. And I just want to say, and I just want to sort of lean into this just a little bit, maybe to relieve a little bit of pressure, frankly, or maybe to apply a little bit. I don't know if that's okay. See, depending on your age and stage and season of life, it can create different and varied opportunities and or maybe challenges for you, me, others to be in community. Sometimes, because of the certain stage in life you're in, it could take incredible creativity to figure out how to be in some form of community, relationship with others. But the question I'm asking you this morning a little bit is, do you see that as a priority? Because I'm pretty sure you understand to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is a pretty significant priority. And I think you know it, whether or not you really do appreciate and love your neighbor and all those kinds of things, right? Like, that gets a little harder. I think we know that's a priority. But do you see this concept of community as a priority? Of being with others? The need that they have for you and the need that you have for them. To be a place where these kinds of questions that Ben was talking about can be asked. So the challenge is, sometimes the challenge around community is just work, right? Four-letter word, work. It's hard. How do we do it? You got kids. Oh my goodness. How do you do this concept with kids? Maybe it's a point in your career. I talked to some people here who are in the Navy, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone for months at a time. How can you be in community when all of a sudden you're just gone? And it can be really, really challenging. And I've wondered, and I wonder at times if I've been a little guilty of this, of only seeing one way to do community. And maybe only promoting one sort of style of community. I don't know. But I know in this conversation with Ben and I that we've been having over these last few months, one of the things we've been wrestling with is there more than just one way to do community? Like does community just happen on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at so-and-so's house? Or Thursday night? Or maybe Monday night? Is there another way to do it? Does community always need to be couples, possibly? Husbands and wives, possibly? Does it always need to be intergenerational? Does it always need to be affinity? Like, how can we really make this work? I've got good friends in this church, a family who, you know, we've been talking about this and trying to figure it out, and it's a real challenge for them. They got a bunch of little kids, beautiful little kids, right? Just like we had. One of them is here in the front row. But that's hard. Then you add maybe shift work to that. Oh my goodness. We had a couple of our kids who both, their husband and wife, were in shift work. I'm like, I don't even know how they stayed married. Honestly, like, how in the world do you do that? They can't even be in the same room together. And then you got guys like me up front going, you need to be in community. Figure it out. And I hope you can, truly. But what I'm beginning to recognize and what I'm beginning to understand and I want to encourage you with is that sometimes community could look like a bunch of guys getting together for coffee or a happy hour or maybe at a lunch or some women or maybe dads, you're actually taking care of the kids so the ladies can gather together on the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever night. Ladies, maybe you could take care of the kids so that the guys could do that. I must admit, it feels like that probably a little overused compared to the other version. But we need it. And it's important. And if we're going to learn how to love God well with all of our life, if we're going to learn how to love our neighbors well, we need to be in some form of community. And so I don't know what that looks like. And I'm just kind of up here this morning just trying to talk about this idea and just bring it forward a little bit for us to think about. Do I have that? Maybe there's another way I could look at it. You know, you're gone for 3, 4, 6 months with the Navy, whatever. You got, you know, careers where you're consulting with businesses and you're over, I don't know, some other part of the country and all those kinds of things. You know what? Technology can be your friend. I know we hate Zoom, but what a blessing to possibly do some community as well. So here we are. Did you learn anything this morning? Did you hear anything that was maybe a little different? Like, we as a church, we want to help you with this. I love to have conversation. If you're not sure, love to have conversation with you around this. Like, maybe how can we help you? Because we really don't want you to go alone. I want you to go with Jesus. First and foremost, we want you to love others, but we want you to be in community. Let me pray. God, as we, as a church here, desire to put you first, we want to figure it out what it means to truly do that, both as an organization, this thing called church, but then how we can do that as individuals, what that can look like. Are there different ways? Lord, you demonstrated this pattern of life. You call us into relationship with you. It's a beautiful thing. And you call us then to allow the work of your Spirit to change how we relate to others. Thank you for that. But you also know it's hard, and you demonstrated, you showed what it was like to walk with others. And in that, yeah, there are some dangerous questions that you would ask. You're good at it. But we see in the story that those men and women needed that. And if they needed that, we need that. And so, God, would you just continue to help us as we work on developing this and thinking this through, both as a church body, but also, well, ultimately, for the individuals that will serve them well so that they might love you and love others. God, for your glory, may you be praised and pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.